Okay. James has a short message.
Thank you. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
All right. How many of you know what event we have coming up in a couple weeks? Our
evangelistic meeting.
So it's our Bible prophecy seminar. And my friends, I tell you this, that I am anxious and excited about this upcoming event. I wanted to share with you a testimony of yesterday of how I was going out to the community and getting to know people. And in going out to the community, I was actually giving out gifts, a free book that people that had requested it. And as I went to someone's door, they got the gift, and it's wrapped up in a nice Christmas packaging. And you could see the excitement as they looked at it. And this gentleman, he was older, I want to say probably in his middle 50s. And he said, "You know what? Me and my wife, we have been looking for Bible truth. In fact, we were just looking for a new church." And as they received that message, they were like, "Can you come back? You know, can we look at the Bible a little bit more?" And that's just a huge testimony. That's just a huge, huge blessing of what the Lord is going to do here. We have personal invitation cards. And my friends, I'll be honest, we have about 400 of these in the back. And do these do any good sitting here?
No,
they do not. So on your way out, if you know anybody that could benefit from this, anybody that would like to learn a little bit more about the Bible, I encourage you to invite them to this event. This is an opportunity you don't want to miss, and an absolutely a huge, huge blessing. So, Prophecies of Hope, starting on January 8th. So we invite you as you leave to take a couple, take 10, take a handful, and pass them out to your friends and your family members. All right, happy Sabbath.
I guess you have to excuse James, he's young, and 50 for him is old. as the years pass, you know, you think, okay, I'm looking at 20, 50 was old, you know, but when you're 50, oh, it's young, you know. Just want to welcome each one of you in the house of the Lord, and I pray that each one of you are going to have a blessing. I love Sabbath, and I love to spend the Sabbath together in the house of the Lord. I could not spend it anywhere else. If I am to stay at home, I really don't know what to do with myself. I need to, you know, I like to be together with God's people. When Pastor asked me to preach this Sabbath, I had a dilemma. You know that until now I have some health presentations going on, was a number of them, and they were concentrating more on the diseases that we are dealing, the lifestyle diseases. And I was thinking, now we're going to, should I start? In our health presentation, now we are just a turning point, because we're going to talk the future, the planets, to talk about the 8 physician God has for us to be well, to stay well. And that's why I was thinking, should I start one on this new track, and then knowing that we're going to have the evangelistic meetings, and for a number of months I'm not going to be able to say anything. So in addition, there is the Christmas season. Many Christian people celebrate the Christmas. So I was thinking, what should I do? So I decided to just kind of fall off the track about health and present a different topic today. This topic, it has been in my heart for a long time, and I consider it to be one of the important things that we need to know and we study. In my devotional studies, I have come across this topic many, many times, and reinforces my feelings that this Christian quality many times forgotten, and many times it's swept under the rug. It's of capital importance for our Christian walk and development. And I'm talking here about meekness and humility. Before we get to the topic, let's make our profession. And I want you to take your Bibles and raise them up. And let's all repeat together. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. I covenant with Him that I will study every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are coming before your throne of grace again at this moment, Lord, to ask for your presence to be here in our midst. Lord, I personally ask that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, will guide my thoughts and my speech and help me to present you, Lord. Help myself to be hidden behind the cross, and may my words be your words in this message, which is very important. Lord, I will ask your help to help me present it in such a way that will affect our lives in a positive way and will bring us closer to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get to today's subject, I want to mention something else. Our Thanksgiving season is over, but a thankful heart never goes out of season. That's why I would like to thank my church family. And the reason for my thanking you is because a while ago I came to the realization that I'm not a very good preacher. I cannot preach. And your church family has supported me. You encourage me and you support me. Preaching is not one of my gifts. And probably no matter how much I try, I will not get any better. This is the best I can do. And I pray that God will bless my efforts and will, in spite of me being a weak vessel, He will bring blessing to you. And I always pray that He will bring a blessing through these messages. Even though I cannot preach well, I do the best I can and I leave the rest to God. And today I would like to do a little bit something different. Besides me being here and presenting the topic, I would like to ask you a few questions, and you being gracious, we're going to respond to me, or we're going to interact in some way. I know Brian will not like me very much, will not appreciate the situation, because he is the one who needs to put all things together and make it presentable on a church website. But I beg his forgiveness, and I hope he's going to help me and be gracious to me. Being the special time of the year when Christian world celebrates the birth of our Savior, I thought would be a good time to turn our hearts and minds to our and learn more about our Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been mentioned multiple times from the pulpit, our pulpit, about Christmas. How many of you know the real story of Christmas and what its origin? Anybody? Okay. It's not the story that it said. It's the story that it is. What is Christmas? Do you really know? I grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist home. And when I grew up, we never celebrated Christmas. Before you start feeling sorry for myself, I would like to let you know that I didn't want to be anywhere, any way else. I really loved the way I grew up. And I really loved the way my parents taught me. And usually I can come to understanding that many people in our congregation have not come from a Adventist background and didn't have the same way I was growing up. And for many, the Christmas, it's a big thing. It's a time when, you know, you have your gifts and you have everything. But what I'm going to say about Christmas, it's not going to be a very popular thing. And I'm not going to dwell too much on it. But is the truth, and some of us need to learn the truth about Christmas. It may not be the right time and the right place to talk about this, but I would like you to take some time and Google Christmas. Wikipedia has a good story about how Christmas was about. We need to learn some things, and also we need to unlearn some things. And I want to mention this, my dear brothers and sisters, because I don't want you to be in dark. I don't want you to do not know this. This is the truth, and many times we accepted the truth that is outside without thinking what the truth really is. We are appreciated for the stand we take on certain subjects, not for the things that we know and we don't do them. I have admiration for one of my young coworkers at work that she declines to celebrate, to recognize Christmas, Easter, or birthdays for the sole reason because they have a pagan origin. And I admire her stand on this. Not many people have the courage to do that. If you do not have access to computer and you don't have time or you don't want to, please feel free to see me and I can tell you the real story of Christmas. Back to our topic. Why do I take this subject of meekness or humility? Somebody may ask. And truth being said, it's not a popular subject. We live in society today that is all about self. From the way we look, from the way we feel and act, it's all about self-worth. We are so self-absorbed with our own life that many times we don't pay attention to what's happening around us. We do live in a highly individualistic society. Everything seems to be about I, myself, or mine. Sadly to say, even in the church, among Christians, this is a prevalent feeling. Sadly, many of our church services, our church programs, revolve around what people say, what people may do, and less around what God requires and brings Him glory. Personally, I don't see anything wrong with doing things that brings us pleasure, as long as we put God's honor and His glory ahead of what we think. Let's open our scripture to Psalm 40, verse 8. I make it a little bit harder since you have your Bibles. Rather than put the text on the screen, I'd rather you look for it. Psalm 40, verse 8. And it says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. What does it mean to delight to do your will, to do God's will? What does it mean? How do you understand this? Can anybody answer? You're happy with what the Lord wants? Yes. Any other thoughts about it? What does it mean to delight? I delight to do your will, my Lord. How can we have pleasure? You know, when you think sometimes our own life, if we are real with us, you know, we don't like to do what God wants us to do. We don't. But what kind of transformation should be in our lives to like the same things God likes? To do whatever, to have a delight in doing God's will. You know, because many times when we look at a Christian way of living, we see a bunch of do nots. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. But the way the psalm says, you know, I delight to do, what do you see do nots there? There is none. And personally, I think it's not a hard thing to delight in doing God's will. It's take a total change of our lives, total change of what we are. Let's turn a few pages back to Psalm 37, 4. This is one of my favorite texts. 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your heart. What a beautiful promise is this. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your heart. In the book, that devotional book, That I May Know Him, there is a passage that says this: true happiness is to be found not in self-indulgence and self-pleasing, but in learning of Christ, taking his yoke and bearing his burden. Those who trust to their own wisdom and follow their own way go complaining at every step, because the burden which selfishness binds upon them is so heavy and its yoke so galling. They might change all that this if they would but come to Jesus and by his grace put off the yoke that links them to Satan, take the burden which Christ gives them, and let his yoke bind them to him in willing and happy service. Which one of here doesn't want true happiness? There's anybody who doesn't want true happiness? As far as I know, everybody wants to be happy. Just what are the keys for the happiness? What this text, this passage is telling us, what are the three steps for happiness? Learning of Christ, taking his yoke, and bearing his burden. There is nothing about self or I in this. It's all learning of Christ, taking his yoke, and bearing his burden. So happiness means bearing Christ's burden. How this can be? How can we be happy when you bear Christ's burden? That's exactly. And the thing is, when you think about the whole situation, the yoke, Jesus' yoke, it's easy and you don't carry it yourself. You have somebody to help. Look at the second part of the passage, which says, selfishness binds upon us heavy, and the yoke, it's galling. I didn't know what galling means, so I have to look at it. And it means chafing, irritating, vexing, exasperating. Personally, I see the truth in this. Look how much we sacrifice to show ourselves worth, to show ourselves approved. We sacrifice time, we sacrifice family, we sacrifice friends, we sacrifice material possessions, health, and sadly, we sacrifice our time, conscience, and values in order to be recognized and appreciated, in order to prove ourselves. Do we need to really do that? Do we really need to sacrifice so much in order to feel appreciated by the world outside? Regardless if we need or not, we do try to prove ourselves because we do not really realize our true worth. We are looking for appreciation and acceptance. The inspired word says, there is a constant temptation for human being to consider that the influence they have gained is the result of something valuable in themselves. The Lord does not work with this, for he will not give to any human being the glory that belongs to his own name. He makes the humble, trustful servant his representative. The one who will not lift himself up in thinks of himself more highly than he ought to think. The life of such one will be dedicated to God as a living sacrifice. In that life, he will accept and use and sustain. He longs to make men wives with his own wisdom, that wisdom may be exercised in his own behalf. He manifests himself through the consecrated, humble worker. There is so much to think in this passage, and what I wanted to point out is that we are under constant temptation as human beings to show ourselves, to prove ourselves, to use our influence, and we bring ourselves the glory. And I would like to come back to the passage in a little while. Did you ever ask yourself, how much are you worth? Go ahead and ask yourself, how much are you worth? What is your worth? Can anyone answer?
The life of Christ.
Anybody else? Any other value, measure you can give yourself? How much you are worth? That's very true. That's very true. Are you worth the car you drive? Are you worth the job you have? Are you worth the house you live in? Are you worth the lifestyle you have? Are you worth the prices that was paid for your salvation? Are we worth of that?
No.
In the end, the big question is about if we are worth the price of our salvation. And we know that we cannot do anything to deserve salvation. It's just a gift. Before us, there are two options. One, it's self as its value by God. And on the other side, it's self as value by anybody else except God. Can be yourself, your spouse, your boss, your children, the culture. What we choose, how we see our true value. If we want to choose happiness, do you remember the previous passage? True happiness, it's worth to be humble before God. It's worth to see your value as you are valued by God. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to see the big picture. If we miss the big picture, we miss everything. Our life here in this world, it's a small picture, and we can put as much as we want in it, but it's worth it. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We need to see the big picture. We have before us the whole eternity. Do you see the whole picture? Do you see yourself in it? Let's open our Bibles at Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. Okay, let me find it here. If we want to see ourselves in this big picture that includes eternity, we need to take the advice that it's in Micah 6:8. And it says, 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It has been shown to us what is required of us. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with the Lord. There is a lot to say about the first two requirements, do justly and love mercy. But what about the third one? What does it mean to walk humbly with your God? What do you think it means? To walk humbly with your God. I still didn't get it. Sorry. Yes. Walk humbly with your God. Can somebody? Sure.
Not complaining.
Not complaining, that's one. Yes.
Esteeming God and others better than yourself.
That's true. And Michael.
Well, what we've been studying in our quarterly, Romans 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith.
That's a good answer. Because what we are in our relationship with God, what we bring to our relationship to God, can we bring something that is valuable? What's the value we bring in our relationship with God? We can bring ourselves, our weak selves full of sin. That's what we can bring. And God is accepting us. If we walk and we can be only successful in our lives and we can have true happiness as long as we walk closer to God. In this relationship, we need to know where we stand. What is our, what can we do? We cannot do anything without God. We cannot do anything. We need to trust Him. And walking humbly with our Lord, in my opinion, means that you do know your place. You do know what you bring in this relationship and how God is the one that supports you. He is the one that gives you everything you have and you are. And, you know, why you can be proud in bringing in relationship with God, what's the sources of pride? Just being my weak self or my sins? I cannot be proud of those. The inspired word says, true holiness and humility are inseparable. The nearer the soul comes to God, the more completely it is humbled and subdued. When Jacob heard the voice of the Lord out of the whirlwind, he exclaimed, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It was when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord and heard the cherubim saying, crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Then he cried, Woe is me, for I am undone. Daniel, when visited by the holy messenger, says, My comeliness was turned in me into corruption. Paul, after he was caught up into the third heaven and heard things that it was not lawful for a man to utter, speaks of himself as less than the least of all saints. It was the beloved John who leaned on Jesus' breast and beheld his glory, who felt as one dead before the angel. The more closely and continuous we behold our Savior, the less shall we see and approve in ourselves. How truthful is this? The more closely and continuously we behold our Savior, the less we see to approve in ourselves. How about this? Looking on the other side is when we come to know God in a real sense, we can only humble ourselves before Him. And we are in a good company. Job, Isaiah, David, Paul, John, I like all of them. Our worth comes from the value God places on ourselves rather than anything we are, anything we have, or anything we do. In my research in this subject, I have come across so many Bible references to humility, humble, meek or meekness, that it's overwhelming. Especially reading the Psalms and Proverbs, there is so much about the matter. In the writings of Paul, Peter, and James, the subject is also a popular theme. If we are to study each one of the references and its context, will take us a long, long time. In the writings of Ellen G. White, this is also a popular theme. There is reference, any of these words is referenced more than 18,000 times. How come this is not popular in our churches today? But what means, how do you understand meekness or humility? How do we understand to be meek and humble?
Not boastful.
Not boastful, okay. Any other thoughts? What does it mean? A definition, something, the way you understand this word. Do not seek praise from others. Yes, yeah, that can be. Sure. The classic definition, it's the quality or condition of being humble. Modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance. Synonyms, words that are similar in understanding, lowliness, meekness, submissiveness. And the word that is opposing directly, it's pride. You know, it's humble and pride. Is this a quality that we are able to see in somebody, or it's something that it's not showing? What do you think? Can you judge, can you look at somebody and evaluate, oh, that's a meek person, or that's it's humble? Can we do that? It's a real evaluation? What do you think? Sometimes you can tell by their actions. Sometimes. But not every people who show himself to be meek and humble, they are really humble inside. That's why it's not our calling to look at others and see, okay, yeah, it's a meek person, or it's a humble person, or it does God's work because he is doing, you know, looking. The true holiness and humility are inseparable. You know, you cannot just, you know, being holy and humble. There is the story about this context in a certain church, you know. The board decided to pick the most humble person in the midst of the congregation. And everyone in the board agreed that this person is the most humble person that was in this congregation. So they invited that person in the front, and they decided to give him a pinning medal. You know, you just put it... pinning. So the story goes that he actually lost the medal because when it was come to pin the medal, he decided to do it himself. So you cannot be so humble just to accept the praise. So we are proud of our humbleness, you know. it's a paradox, but it's so much in our lives. We are so proud of being humble, or we are so proud from being holy, and they don't go together. They don't go together. How easy is it for us to be humble? The big question, how easy is it for us to be humble?
Very difficult.
Very difficult. Everybody agrees?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's hard. And why is that? Why it's so hard for us to be humble? Anybody?
We don't like to come under authority.
One thing, we don't like to come under authority. Any other thoughts?
We begin to think of ourselves.
Yeah, we look at ourselves and we appreciate ourselves. Where we are, we are kind of happy with what we are. And just don't forget, you know, I mentioned in the first part of the presentation, there is the self there. That's how big it's the fight against yourself. That's the biggest fight we ever can take. In Philippians, we have this passage, and it's our scripture reading today. And it presents us the perfect example we can have. Philippians 2, 9 to 7. Philippians 2, 9 to 7. No, 5 to 7, sorry. I'm just looking at it. Let this be mine. So at verse 5, Let this be mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bond servant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And let's read the verses, continue to read verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What perfect example we have here. No one else than our Lord Jesus. He is our perfect example. Do you think that Christ could have become our Savior without humbling himself? There was no other way. And then you have on one side Jesus Christ, who has a highly exalted position in heaven, and he bows down, comes down on this earth. And on the other side, you have Satan, which was a creating being, not being happy with what he has, lifting himself up to be like God. Compare both of them. What we need to follow, what example we need to follow. My mind is unable to comprehend the depth of his humility. I have heard many parables trying to explain how much he sacrificed in order for us to save us, but all fall short when I try to understand. We only can scratch the surface. We can talk at length probably about God's love, and probably we'll talk more because it will be a never-ending subject. No matter how much we try to understand or to talk about this truth, he is the perfect example of humility. If he, God, humbled himself, how much more us, the fallen beings, the receiving end of his grace? Remember the passage that we read before about the constant temptation? The second part is talking about who God can use. The Lord does not work with those, for he will not give. So he doesn't work with those who trust themselves, who think themselves to be somebody. He makes the humble and trustful servant his representative, the one who will not lift himself up and think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The life of such one will be dedicated to God as a living sacrifice. In that life, he accepts and uses and sustains. He longs to make men wise with his own wisdom, that the wisdom may be exercised in his own behalf. He manifests himself to the consecrated, humble worker. If we want to be his representatives, we have to have and display these attributes. There is one side, the human temptation, and one side is God's calling. Do you notice the qualities of the person God can use? Trustful and humble. What a sobering thought. God cannot use us for his glory if we are not humble. We may think we do God's service, but if we are not humble and trustful in these circumstances, how much do we serve him, really? There is another passage in this book, devotional book, says goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience, and love are the attributes of Christ's character. If we have the Spirit of Christ, your character will be modeled after His character. If we want to be His representatives, we have to have the same characteristics: goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience, and love. What a challenge for us here. My question for you and also for myself is, do you or I belong to God? Do you or I want to be like Him? Do you or why or I want to be His representatives in this world? Do you and I have these characteristics? And if you and I don't have them, why not? What we are waiting for? All soul-searching questions. Jesus in Matthew 18, 1-4, saying, 18:1-4. At that time, disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to Him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We all can be great. We all can be great. It all depends on what kind of greatness we are looking. It is small versus the big picture, remember? We can try to do the best and great as we can in this world. And we can try to be great in the kingdom of heaven. If we want to be great in this, in the kingdom of heaven, it does not mean that we cannot be great in this world as well. But the condition still stands. And in this passage, Jesus Himself is giving the double answer. Be converted and be humble as a little child. In closing, I would like to ask you, how hard is to develop this characteristic? And the passage is going to give us an answer. The greatest service we can render to the cause of God and which we reflect steady beams of light upon the pathway of others is to be patient, kind, steadfast as a rock to principle, God-fearing. This will constitute us the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We shall be often disappointed, for we shall not find perfection in those who are connected with us, and they will not see perfection in us. It is only by agonizing effort on our part that we shall become unselfish, humble, childlike, teachable, meek, and lowly of heart, like our divine Lord. We must bring our hearts and minds up to a high point of education in spiritual and heavenly things. It is only by agonizing effort on our part. I would be not truthful if I told you that it's easy, because it's not. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of discipline. But I can tell you it will be worth all the pain and effort. It will be worth at all. My dear brother and sister, keep on keeping on by God's grace. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are coming before your throne of grace, Lord, to thank you for this message. Lord, we know that it's not something we want to hear. It's not something we enjoy to do. It's something that is very hard for our human nature. But Lord, we know that you, it's one of requirements of knowing what you ask us to do, to be humble, to walk humble with you. And Lord, we want to ask you that you're gonna put this seed in our lives. Help us to have such a relationship with you that will make us to realize where we are, that we are depending on you, and in humbleness to come to your feet and ask for your blessing and guidance. Bless each one of us as we're going to continue celebrating the Sabbath today, and I will going to go on a separate way. And at this time, I pray, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.